Well, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here today to worship with us. Wherever you are, whatever room you're in, at home, online, wherever you are, we just want to say welcome. But I want to especially say welcome today to everybody at our Starkville campus. Maybe you know, but today is the first day for our Starkville family to be in their brand new worship area. And so can we just give it up, all campuses, for our Starkville faith family? Man, so proud of you guys and what you're doing. And I want us just to stop right here at all of our campuses and just join our hearts with our Starkville faith family. Can we just say a prayer for what's going on right now in Oktibbeha Hall County? Can I just lead us to pray that way? Would you just kind of set your mind toward our faith family there? And we just say, Lord, thank you. We bless you. God, you have been so good. We see the evidence of your goodness all over our life. And we lift up our hallelujah today, God, for your provision. And Jesus, you're changing lives. And as Austin just challenged our Starkville faith family, God, this isn't the end. It's the beginning, God, of you doing a work in us, God, so that your work can come through us to the city, to the college campus, God, to the county, the Golden Triangle, into the uttermost parts of the earth. So Holy Spirit, would you today, would you just saturate this new place, God, with your presence? Would you let people come to faith in Jesus right there? God, would you let the broken be made whole, God, the sick be made well, the blind and the lame be able to see and run and walk? God, would the far from you come to faith in you? And we just pray, Jesus, for your grace, God, the restoration of family, the restoration of hearts and lives right there because of your goodness. And so we just stop and collectively say, thank you, Christ. It's in your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Hey, thank you for that. If you have a Bible today, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 2. We're getting on the same page. That's kind of the theme of the month of August. We're getting on the same page. And today, I want us to get on the same page about the kind of person that God wants each of us to be. It's the kind of person he wants you to be. Okay, so I'm going to teach you today what I started off at the month of January. I have a goal in each one of these areas. I have a game plan so that I become this kind of person. I'm not teaching you something. I'm not trying to live out and apply in my own life. It's an invitation, not a sermon. It's an invitation for you today to begin to live a particular kind of life, right? So it's a part of your discipleship to Christ. Last week, we learned that Jesus is going to be the center of our lives, and it was really built around, that message was about around four theological touch points, that what Jesus wanted you to know and build your life on is that he is the center of your salvation, your restoration to God and his design, that he is the center of your identity, who you are and how you live from the inside out, that he is the center of your life, that we want to live in what we learned as the third chair, surrender to God, and he is the center of your authority, your ability to bring the kingdom right where you are. Those are kind of theological underpinnings, but today it's much more practical. There are some practical steps you can take as a follower of Jesus. And this is less about a to-do list and more about the person I want to be list. Okay, so okay, I want to be real clear. I'm not telling you four things to go do so God will bless your life. I'm saying if you say, God, I'm all yours, these are four things that you'll start to do. This is what's going to help you to develop this Jesus-centered kind of life. You're going to develop and grow in the Word of God. You're going to develop a life of prayer. You're going to start to connect with other people, and you're going to become generous and ready to share whatever God has given you. Now, some of y'all may know that we have talked about this before. Started for the first time back during COVID, whenever we could not come to church, and we started to ask ourselves some questions. One of the questions we asked in that season is, why did our nursery all of a sudden start to grow so much about 10 months after the shutdown? We haven't figured that one out yet. But the other question we really pondered was, if we couldn't come to church ever again, what would we do? I mean, if we could never gather, you couldn't go online and watch church, what would we do? And you're thinking, man, that's never gonna happen. Don't act like it might not happen. It's happening right now in China, other parts of Asia, in the Middle East. The church is underground. They cannot gather collectively. And so what would we do? Could our faith survive it? Better question, could your faith survive it? If you couldn't come to church, what would happen to your spiritual life? What I want to help you to live today, what I want to help you to grow in, is to develop the kind of life, a centered in Christ kind of life, where you have a faith that would survive anything. And you wouldn't just survive it, you would flourish in it. I'm not asking you to come to church. I'm asking you to be open today to being the church. You've probably heard a river is purest at its source, right? It gets polluted the further downstream you go. And so that's true also of the church. The church was probably its purest, the most like what God wanted it to be in the book of Acts, where we're going to be today. I don't want to take for granted that you know what's going on in the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is kind of the continuation of what Jesus did in the Gospels. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, rose to life again, appeared to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. And then 10 days after he ascends into heaven, now we're 50 days after his resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, that's when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of those who had trusted him, and things got nuts in Jerusalem. Miracles started happening. People are speaking languages they've never even studied. And everybody's wondering, what is this? And Peter preaches a message. Maybe y'all remember, he preaches a sermon and he says, this is what happens when the Spirit and power of Jesus is poured out in your heart. And the people were cut to their quick because they had crucified Jesus and he called them to repent and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 people repented of their sins, turned to Jesus and got baptized that day at church. Now listen, y'all think our church services are long? How long did it take to baptize 3,000 people, right? So get it, let's just chill for a second, right? 3,000 people, and it was amazing. Now, what was life like after that? Well, in the book of Acts, you have these summary statements, and Acts 2:42 is the beginning of the first of those summary statements that lets you know what life was like when they were being the church. Here's what it says, Acts 2:42. They were continually, these new believers, were continually devoting themselves. Now, if you've got your Bible out, you should underline that. Continually devoting themselves to some things. To the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And here's what happened. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They started to sell their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They're praising God and having favor with all the people. People want to be around them. They're blessing them because they're such a blessing to them. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's what life was like. These people devoted themselves. They locked in. They focused on. They concentrated on. They gave themselves to every single day, daily, day by day. This is what we would say. This is just the way they rolled. They weren't hit and miss here and there, now and then, start and stop. This was every day. This is the way they lived their lives. Now, how did they live their lives? These four foundational principles and practices for you to be the person God wants you to be so that we can be the church, okay? Here's the first practice that they have that you need to have. And you got on your way in today a little handout. It's got four boxes. You can follow along and be listening for, okay, God, how shall I, what would you want me to do to develop in my life practically? And that'll be your game plan. Y'all with me? So here's the first one. Devote yourself to growing in the Word of God. Devote yourself to growing in the Word of God, specifically. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to learning what God wanted, to developing and growing in their knowledge of God, and then living out what God wants. I'm convinced that the apostles were teaching them salvation, identity, life, and authority all come from Jesus. This is the way we're going to roll now. This is the way we're going to get down. And these men and women became, whose spiritual lives were so centered in Jesus, their faith walked so strong that they could not just endure a pandemic, they endured persecution. And when they get scattered across Europe and Asia and Africa, they took Jesus with them and the gospel spread like fire. These men and women were so devoted on a daily basis to growing in their spiritual lives that hardship served only to validate it and release it and make it stronger. Please hear me. Hardship didn't kill their faith. It grew it because they were anchored in the Word of God. So I want to say to you, okay, no matter how far along in your spiritual journey you are, you need to learn to grow in your understanding of the Word of God. The Bible, if you're a brand new Christian, the Bible is what's called milk. Just like for a baby needs milk, You are to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. If you're more mature, you need to develop an appetite and an ability to digest the meat of the Word of God, deeper teachings, harder things, greater trust in God. Young preachers sometimes ask me, what advice would you give me just starting out? I tell them the same thing. Develop a love for the Word of God so that you may know the God of that Word. You need to know the Word of God. Why? I'll let the psalmist answer why. Here's why you need, okay? I'm talking to you right now. I think God's talking to you. Here's why you need to grow in your understanding of the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, whenever you have the Word of God in your life and leading your life, you're blessed, you're relieved whenever stress comes. He guides you. It leads you to freedom. It provides comfort. It gives you discernment. It makes you wiser than your enemies. Come on. Makes you wiser than your enemies. Gives you more insight than your teachers. I'm not saying you're going to be smarter than your professor. I'm just saying you're going to know how to use the information you have in a way that is practical and right before God. The word in Psalm 119 is like honey to your taste. It's sweet. You want more of it. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. The Bible throughout is called a hammer to break the strongholds where the enemy's got you believing a lie. It's a mirror to show you your real and true self. It's a fire that God uses to purify you and get some bad stuff that's holding you back. He gets it out whenever you see it right there in the Word of God. It's not just food for your soul. It's the secret to a happy and prosperous, spirit-centered life. But more than all those things, listen to me, this book is God's love letter to you. Come on, you ever got a sweet text from somebody? You go, I think I'll read that again. This is God's text message to you. This is his email. This is his post about how crazy he is in love with you. That's what this book is. God loves you. I've been following Jesus for a long time. I've been reading that book for a long time. And I want you to know I don't get tired of it. I long for it more and more. And I've been reading just this past week in the book of Job. I'm in that part of the reading plan where I'm reading in Job. Anybody else walking with Job? Man, Job's going through it. Job, man, that joker suffered, y'all. Sometimes I think my life's hard. I look at him, I go, dang, man, that dude had it rough. And his life was a part of a spiritual battle. He didn't know it. We know it because we read it, but he didn't know it. He just knew all hell was breaking loose in his life, and he did not understand it, and his friends are no help. I mean, sometimes the best thing you can do is just shut up. Just don't say anything. His friends are no help, and Job is hurting. And this week, Job 13, 15, this is what he says. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Nevertheless, I will plead my case with God. And I want you to know this week I've been pleading my case with God. To be on summer break was awesome. It was amazing. It was such a refreshing time. But then you come right back into the real world, and you go right into the frying pan. And man, just some personal struggles with Christy's health, and then some stuff at work, and it was just like, God, please, show me, work, God, move, God, do something. And you know what? It didn't work like I wanted it to work, and I was mad at God, and I'm pleading my case with God. Why do you even put it in the Bible if you're not going to do it? I'm just telling you, this is real, and yet I'm reading Job, and I'm like, God's there, he's there, he's there, he's there, trust him. I'm doing some discipleship with some guys on our staff. We're reading in the book of Matthew right now, and I'm reading the genealogy of Jesus and the story of the wise men and the shepherd and Joseph. And I'm telling you, man, it's like the Word is coming alive. In the midst of some hard stuff, the Word of God is coming alive. And these people live by revelation. I'll share it with you closer to Christmas. But man, there is something about God's Word that I can't live without. I don't know what I'd do without it. And I'm saying to you, you need to learn to devote yourself to this book that tells you how much God loves you. And you may not understand everything that goes on in this or in life, but this book is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It's honey to your taste. I think you should come to church. I think you should listen to whoever's preaching. I think you should download your favorite preacher or teacher and podcast them through the week. I think you should. But above that, I think you should get a systematic plan for reading the Bible on your own. Download our app. We got 4 or 5 of them. And before you read every morning, you should pray what we learned last week. Holy Spirit, help me understand what I'm about to read. Show me something about you, something about me, and something about how you want us to do life together. If you're thinking, man, I've never done that, Chip, I don't know if I could. We have an on-ramp. We have a 40-day plan in the Gospel of John to just help you get started. I'm convinced if you would give God 40 days, he could use it and we could help you have a transformed life where you're devoted to the Word of God and the God of that Word, okay? Develop a growth in the Word of God. Here's the second thing. Devote yourself to a life of prayer. I don't need to ask you if you pray, because I know you pray. You pray stuff like this. God, let me get that job. God, let my team win. God, please let me pass that test. God, please don't let my mama find out. Can I just tell you, your mama already knows, boss. Come on, can I get the ladies out there to give a feminine amen? Mama knows. I don't know how y'all know, but y'all know, right? God got a cheat code for y'all. You already know. I don't have to ask you if you pray. I know you pray, but I'm asking you, are you devoted to prayer? Because this is what the book says. This early church, Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves. It's the way they rolled every day to prayer. Literally to the prayers, because they probably prayed 3 times a day, 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, and then in the evening. The Didache, an early church father teaching, says that they would pray something like the Lord's Prayer, not just pray the Lord's Prayer, but as a model of how to pray. And so they would pray and work their way through that. But if you read the rest of the book of Acts, we're in chapter 2, but if you just keep on reading, you would find that the early church did everything by prayer. They prayed whenever they needed guidance on selecting a new leader. They prayed whenever they needed confidence to stand when they were threatened for their faith. They prayed when they needed deliverance for Peter, who was facing execution. They prayed so that they would know who to send out on mission and for God to raise up new leaders in their stead. They prayed for Paul, prayed to empower the leaders of the church of Ephesus, so that they could lead in his absence, and prayed for him to have courage as he walked into literally a crazy situation. That they prayed. The apostle said, prayer is our number one priority. Not number two, number one priority, Acts 6:4. It's our number one thing. Why? Because they watched Jesus live and he did everything by prayer. And they said, teach us how to do that. And they gave themselves to the same thing. And I'm saying to you, you need to learn to pray. The heart of prayer is communication with God. But listen, it's deeper than that. It's communion with God. Prayer is that place where you lift up worship over your worries. It's that place where praise comes from your lips, even though you're in the place of pain. Prayer is what you were made for. It's talking to God. God, I need this and that and this and that. That's part of prayer, but it doesn't stop there. The greater part of prayer is listening to God. This is why most of our prayer lives don't work. We give a God a drive-by, and then we never stop to hear what he has to say. And this is where the Word of God and prayer go together. His Word is his will. That's why we pray the Word of God. We listen, God, how do you want me to respond in this situation or that situation? Prayer is not simply you wanting to get what you want. Prayer becomes you wanting to get what God wants. And prayer at its heart is not just talking and listening, it's being. It's being with God. I know the Word of God, and I'm learning to know the God of this Word, and I'm aware of his presence, and I long for it every day. That's what you were actually made for. That's what Jesus, when he brought salvation, he restored you to God in his design. You were made to commune with God. And you do it from the inside out, your spirit now alive, communing with his spirit. And you do it with a surrendered heart. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's the essence of the third chair. Your will be done in my life, God. I want to pray from the third chair. And I want to do it standing in authority because I'm confident you've made a way for me to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Think no more goats, no more bulls, none of that stuff. Jesus has made the way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You can boldly come and say, God, I need to talk to you. And Jesus is your ticket in. And Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. And then you're going to experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. Pine Lake, you need to be praying for our nation right now. Y'all agree with that? Come on, you can get mad about it, or you can get active on your knees and say, God, we need you. We need you to rule over and overrule everything going on in this place. We need righteousness and justice to roll down. God, you do what we can't. Our hope is in you. We need to be praying for our nation. You need to be praying for your family and friends. Pray for them. Pray about your problems and your needs. Tell God about your worries and your fears. And prayer, God promises that prayer will provide peace for your soul. But listen, God promises he'll answer. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will show you, I will answer you. I'll tell you great and mighty things which you don't even know. It's God's promise. John 15:7, Jesus says to his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask me for whatever you want to and it'll be done for you. You're like, I can ask God for anything? Yes, when you abide in him and when his word is abiding in you. Don't get that miss that part. It's when you're in relationship with God and he's the center of your life and you're abiding in him and his word is enlightening and informing your prayers. Ask for whatever you need because you know his heart and his purpose. God answers prayers. Y'all ever seen God answer a prayer? I've seen God answer a prayer in my life. God answered a prayer recently. I have a picture of her. Oh, yeah, gosh. Come on, y'all. Y'all can't see it, but I got on purple shorts just to match her purple top. Me and her like this, y'all. That's my grandbaby right there. That's some love. And whenever she was born, I told y'all, we praying that God provide her mama and daddy, Rachel and Todd, a job here so she can move back. Hallelujah. Right? They sit in here with us today, right? They're back. So thank God for that. All right, that's God. All right, that's God. That's God. And I think that's an answer to prayer. You don't have, if you don't ask, y'all, you might as well ask. But I also got to be honest with you, sometimes God doesn't answer like I want. I love it when he does. But I've already told you, and I've been walking through some hard times with God when he doesn't come through like I want him to. And I'm saying that to you because somebody here is discouraged about prayer like I was discouraged about prayer. And I had to confess to my wife, I doubt God even hears me. Y'all had a moment like that? It ain't my life, but I had a moment like that. I've been there too, but I want to devote myself to prayer because it's in the place of prayer where God says, I still see you. And I may not work it out like you want it, but I'm going to work it out. Devote yourself to a life of prayer. Prayer at times is wrestling with God so that he can open up my selfish hands to receive a bigger plan. I know you pray. I don't have to ask you if you pray. I know you pray. I know you pray the whole month of February, P28. You pray about your one thing. But do you hear God whispering in your ear right now? Maybe you should have a P365. And every day, come to me with what's on your heart and let's talk about it. Devote yourself to a life of prayer. Here's a third thing. Devote yourself to loving connection with real people. All right, every word of that matters. Devote yourself to loving connection with real people in real relationship. I say that because what we call connection these days is not really real. We have friends and followers and you don't know them. They don't know you. You ain't calling them. You can't call them. Oh, I follow Taylor Swift. No, you don't. Right? You know what I'm saying? We get it twisted in our heads as if because somebody has my, social media name and they clicked follow, that means now we're close. And y'all know that's not it. Y'all ever watch the movie WALL-E? It's an old movie. WALL-E was the name of it. I was reminded of this movie. It's about a remnant who are surviving Earth and they're on a spaceship and they're hurtling through space. But the survivors, and it's a bunch of them, they're all numbed out. They're all numbed out. Everybody has their own recliner and their own screen right in front of their face that delivers hypnotic doses of information, as one writer wrote. The result is people never talk to each other. They don't interact with their environment because they never walk around. Their muscles get weak. And because they never have to think, they're easily manipulated. And the point of that movie is clear. Technology can become dehumanizing. And so the writer who was reminded me of it, a guy named David Kamara. He says, therefore, it is vital that we emphasize the importance in the church of living in personal relationship, where we see each other, we engage with each other, we challenge each other to think, and we do life together. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, to hanging out, to doing life together, to being deeply connected with one another. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together. Literally in the Greek text it says, and they were on the same, hence on the same page. We all want to have the same mindset about, man, this is what faith, this is what life, this is what Christ is calling us to be. We're together in this. Verse 46, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Not all 3,000 believers were in a wad every day, but they all had places to belong where they felt loved and accepted and connected and cared for. Many of the people who came to faith in Jesus that first Pentecost day, they were disowned by their families. They lost their job. They were kicked out of family. The only place they had to belong was the church. And so the church became the place of belonging and community. These people were surviving together, chasing Jesus together, on mission together. Now, y'all know what this looks like. It happens at work with people that you would otherwise not hang out with, but because y'all work at the same place or on the same team, y'all do life together to a certain degree, right? I mean, that happens. You experience it if you have young kids, and so they start sleeping over, you know, having spend the night parties or whatever. And so, you know, your kids' friends, their parents become your friends because y'all are doing stuff and going to ball games and hanging out at parties. You just start to develop a natural relationship with these people because of your kids. It's about to happen with college football. Can I get a man to say amen? College football is about to start back, right? We love it. It's a passion. But one of the unique phenomena about college sports is people who look nothing alike, act like nothing alike, live nothing alike, all of a sudden you put them in the Grove, you put them at the Junction, you put them at, you know, whatever that place is, and all of a sudden we're wearing the same colors. We're high-fiving people we don't even know. We're fist bumping and bouncing around. What is that? All of a sudden we're united in something outside of ourselves. And I think for the team, it's even deeper. If you've ever been on a sports team, you know the camaraderie, the connectedness that you develop when you're walking through hardship and you're facing challenges and you taste victory. Something happens, right? Something happens. You get bonded together. Now listen to me. Your faith journey is both personal and a team sport. Here's what I mean. You cannot have your mama's faith. You can't say I'm a Christian because my mama. I lived that for about 13, 14 years of my life. Well, my daddy's a preacher. My mama's always in choir. But until I realized I had to have my personal faith. Your faith can't be what the church believes or what I think. Well, Chip said, that ain't going to get it for you. You have to have your personal faith where you say, I trust in Jesus for myself, and I am repenting and turning toward him in faith. You have to do that for yourself. But when you do, you join a team. And on the team, we need each other. God said, it's not good for a man to live alone. That's a good Bible verse. We were made for relational connection. And throughout the New Testament, particularly, there are a lot of one another's. Love one another. One of my personal favorites, Ephesians 4:2, tolerate one another. Come on, you ever have to tolerate somebody? You know we do. Sometimes you just got to tolerate a brother or a sister in a moment. Pray for one another, encourage one another, comfort, speak truth, bear burdens, serve, give preference, greet each other with a holy kiss, be at peace, accept one another, be kind to one another, forgive, confess your sins to one another. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because when you do, you divide the sorrow and you multiply the joy. My son Reagan and some of his friends are learning to play golf, and one of his buddies, Jake's a real good athlete. Jake wanted to go play golf the other day, but he had to go play by himself. And on one of the holes, he chipped in from about 30 yards off the green, he chips right in the hole. And he said, I looked around, there was nobody to celebrate with me. He said, he was trying to see if the group behind him had saw it so he could at least, you know, air high five somebody, you know, 400 yards away or whatever. But he said, it just kind of lost because nobody celebrated. How much better it would have been if he had some boys to run chest bump with and go, dude, that was awesome. We need each other. The Bible puts it this way, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. All right, that's an amazing verse, but here's what I want you to hear. It's not saying just have some friends. This is about having brothers and sisters who will cheer you on spiritually, who will cry with you whenever your heart is broken, and who will correct you when your heart is warped. It's about having some brothers and sisters who will pick you up spiritually when you fall and who will warm you with God's kindness when life is so cold. They fight for you spiritually and they have your back against the devil when you're facing spiritual attack. My point is, this is not the same thing as having some boys, we drink beer, we have a good time. I'm not hating on that. I'm just saying that's not the kind of connection the scripture's talking about. What this is talking about is having people who know you, who call you out and call you up, and you do the same thing with them to be men or women of faith in Christ. That's different. I think a guy who does this like incredibly well is Jody Smelzer. Jody's our campus pastor in Oxford. Jody is a connecting machine. He has great relationship with Tim Neese, Lee Smith, Craig Curtis, and that's Jody right there with the SEC shirt on. Jody's an amazing connector, and these guys have been friends for a long time. They know each other. They know each other's business. They could probably get each other fired from their jobs. They know each other that well. I mean, you got to have friends like that, right, who know everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And even though they gather once a year to do a little trip together, coming up weekend, all through the year, they still stay connected. And Jody has more groups than just this. He has a group he meets with every week, and then another group of guys that he was a Sigma Chi with at Ole Miss. So shout out to the Boys of the White Cross, right? So Jody and his boys, they still stay connected, but Jody is a relational connector who knows what it is to say, man, I want to live in community. Now, you need your group. You need your group. And it may be tempting for you to think, well, I just need to go find them people. And you do, but before you do, can I ask you, would you at first, though, say, I want to be the right kind of person? So we all looking for Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. Hey, just be Mr. Right or Miss Right and trust that the other person will find you. So could I encourage you, if you want to live a life that's deeply connected in real relationship, here's what it might require out of you: humility. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this. It says, don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, you regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest. Doesn't say never, but don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Can I give you the secret to being a great friend? The secret to being a great friend is saying, tell me about you. How's your life going? And I don't try to one-up every story. I don't make everything about me. Humility says, can I serve you? How can I help you? What's going on in your world? Wow, dude, that's it. I think you're gonna need a little hot bread. And I get that right out of the Bible because it says that the church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, right? That's what we read. And I think that's partly communion. Probably there's that, reminding themselves we have a common in Christ. But I think they also ate from house to house. You know what? It's hard to hate on a person if you eat with them. Jesus went to eat with sinners, and the sinners loved it, and Jesus loved it. The only people who hated it were the religious people who never wanted to hang out with those bad people. And Jesus is like, no, let's get to know them so we can tell them about the love that I have for them. If you really want to get to know a person, go eat with them. Invite them to your house or meet them for coffee. But if you break bread, what typically happens is, man, we start talking about our stories and our life. And when you do, you need to be honest, open, and transparent. Hot, honest, open, transparent. You need to let them know a little bit about you. I'm not saying tell all your business, but I'm saying a little bit, trust them with a little bit, and if they can handle it, maybe next time you give them a little bit more. But over time, you can be fully known. I was with a friend not long ago, and I really wanted to help him, but I said to him, hey, listen, I don't know you. You know everything about me, you know my whole life story, but I don't know anything about you other than just some surface level stuff about you know, your work life and, you know, surface stuff about your family, but I can't help you if I don't know you. And he was shocked by that, a little taken back by that, but I think it was true. And after we got through with our meeting, several hours later, I got a long text message that says, "This is me." And then he shared some vulnerable things. He was honest, open, and transparent. And I didn't love him less. I actually liked him more. And now I know how to pray for him. Now I know how to encourage him. I know how to help him. So I would say to you, do you have somebody who knows you? You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Do you need somebody who knows you and loves you and calls out the best in you? Humble, get some hot bread together, and you're going to have to endure hardship. I don't know any relationship worth having that doesn't have to go through the fire a little bit. Come on, married folk. Ain't it hard? It's hard. Don't say amen too loud. She'll slap you, brother. It's hard, isn't it? Two imperfect people trying to make this thing work. Friendships are the same way. Work relationships the same way. If we're going to make it work, we're going to have to learn to endure hard times. And that means I got to learn to go, tell me more. I want to listen well. I want to learn to empathize with your pain. I want to learn to apologize well. And don't say, "I'm sorry you felt that way." Say, I'm sorry for what I did that caused that. You got to endure. You got to learn to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Love does that. And the distinguishing mark of the follower of Jesus is love. John 13, 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So follow me, track with me just for a second. You need to know the word of God. That's a big thing. But please hear me, because you know the word of God doesn't mean you're maturing as a believer. The devil knows the word of God. You need to start there, but then you need to know the God of the Word, and you need to develop a life of prayer, of conversation and communion with God, where you get to know His heart. And when you know His heart is a heart of love, so it begins to show up in your relationship with other people. Listen to me, if you're not loving people better, if your life's not becoming more loving, you're not praying right, and you're missing something in the Bible. Because when you know God's heart, it's a heart of love. You begin to say, "Holy Spirit, help me to know how to love other people." And listen to me, the essence of loving other people is giving. I'm going to put John 3:16 on the board, and I want all of us to read it out loud together. Come on, every campus at home, would you just read it with me? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Man, thank God he gives us that opportunity. But please notice, why it happens is love. And how it happened was he gave. The heart of love is to give. And that leads me to the last practice to develop, and that is devote yourself to sharing what you have. Grow in the word, life of prayer, developing relationships, and I want to devote myself to sharing what I have. Acts 2:44 says, "And those who had believed had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." These people became family. Like I said, they've lost so much, but when they had need, they came to the church family, and the church family, out of their own generosity and love, began to willingly sell stuff and provide for the people in the church family. This was not socialism. I want to be very, very clear. This was voluntary. It was temporary. It was motivated by love, not by force or coercion. But the early church knew that God was a generous God, that Jesus was a generous Savior. And so they wanted to be generous with what they had. And so the way we apply that is three areas of generosity, three ways that you ought to learn to share. One of them is share your goods. Whatever you have materially. Most of the time we think about money, and I think we need to learn to be generous toward God with our tithes and our offerings. I believe that. That's another sermon. He gave everything to me. I want to give it all back as much as I can back to him. And I think we ought to be generous to other people, especially those in need, no doubt. But what else do you have to give? We were in an elder meeting on Thursday night, and Jerry Walters asked for prayer for his daughter-in-law, who is praying about giving her kidney to a 15-year-old young man who's going to die if he doesn't get a transplant from a living person. In the midst of that, I asked Jerry if his daughter-in-law had talked to Leah Cox, a part of our family, who last year this time coached Herbert Davis at MRA. His life, his health was failing. His life was in jeopardy unless he got a donor. And so Leah felt compelled to offer, at least be tested, and then offer her kidney. And so whenever they tested her kidney, it was such a unique match that the doctors told her, Leah, if you would donate your kidney, not to Coach Davis, but to this person, it would start a chain reaction where 8 people would get kidneys, including Coach Davis. And she chose to do that, and she blessed a lot of people. Like, what are you saying, preacher? I got to give a kidney now? No, I'm just saying tithe. How about that? You want tithe? You got to give a kidney? I'm going to tithe. So, what I'm saying to you is, would you be generous toward God, and would you be generous toward the waiter or the waitress that waits on your table? Would you be generous to the person that you see who is in need? This is the heart of God. Be generous with your goods. Be generous with your gifts. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have a special, what we call a spiritual gift, a place where the Holy Spirit empowers you to serve the body of Christ and people get blessed. When people come to your house, and they don't do a thing, they don't help around the house, all they do is consume, what do you call them? Your in-laws. No, not your. You call them a guest. They're a visitor. You don't ask the visitors to cut the grass and wash the dishes and take out the garbage, make up the beds. They're a guest. But if you live in the house, you better be helping around the house, right? Come on, somebody's taking out the garbage, somebody's washing the dishes, somebody's making up the bed, somebody's cleaning off the table, because you're part of the house. Now, if you're a guest at Pine Lake, zero expectation other than you come and experience God's grace here. But if you call this place home, is it too much to expect that you would give back of the spiritual gift that God's given you? That you would find your place to serve, because it takes a ton of people. A ton of new people in Starkville. It takes a ton of people to serve and to bless the community and to serve on Sunday. We need people to direct traffic, open doors, make coffee, welcome people to the church house, to teach classes, even to rock babies. Come on, I got a picture of one of our nursery workers. That is a precious, oh my gosh, that's my granddaughter right there again. Y'all, I don't know how we came up with that picture, but there it is. But Cherry Bond's keeping my granddaughter. She and Miss Renee keep them back there in the nursery. But here's what I want you to, does she look like she's worn out and mad about being in there? Listen, somehow, in a unique way, I couldn't do that. I'm doing this. I couldn't do that. But somehow God's wired her to bless people like us by doing that. Right? You need to find your place to say, this is how I give back to my church. And that has nothing to do with your money. That was the last point. This is just with your life. Where's your place? Okay? And you need to be generous with the gospel, with the good news that, man, God loves us. God's got a plan. God worked that out. Do you know how you're going to share the gospel? Because you got to find your way of telling people about the hope that you have within you. I talked to my son this week. I said, what'd you do today? He said, well, you know, I did blah, blah, blah. And then I went down to Flowood Park and I just walked around and just said, God, show me who I could go up to and talk to and ask him if I could pray for him. I'm like, well, dang, son, you're making your daddy look bad. No. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm saying he did that. We got a nurse practitioner. I know she prays over her patients because she prayed over my family. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm saying she's figured out how to do that. Cindy McLaughlin Lavroni, right, the runner in the Olympics. She's won a couple of gold medals, but she's used the platform to tell people about Jesus and the glory of God. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm saying she's choosing to do that. I know a guy who goes to the gym and he does his quiet time in the gym, probably because life's crazy at home and he goes in there. He's not doing it for a show, but he does take that as an opportunity, as a conversation with all these other swole brothers up in there to know, hey man, there's a man of God here if you need to talk to anybody. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm saying he does that. I know another guy, he goes to Chick-fil-A and just kind of sets up shop. And if anybody wants to come talk about life, he'll be right there to talk about it. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm saying he does that. But what I am saying is, what are you doing? You know what I'm saying? What's your way? And whether that is something you write at the bottom of a receipt or whatever that is, what is your way of sharing the hope that is within you? Because if we would be the church, like Acts 2 says, this is what happened. Everybody started feeling a sense of awe and wonder. God started showing up, stuff started happening, prayers started getting answered, people's lives started getting changed. And it's like, wow, that would be cool. And it happens whenever we devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer and to loving each other and to giving generously with our goods and gifts in the gospel. God says, I can bless that. Yeah, I'll show up. I'll help you out. Absolutely. Absolutely. And people loved being around these Christians. They had favor with all the people. Something about a heart that's in love with Christ, that's generous and loving and grounded, is attractive to other people. They want to hang out with you. And not only do they want to hang out with you, eventually they're going to say, what do you have that I don't have? Because God was adding to their number every single day those who were saying, I want a Jesus-centered life. And I want that salvation. I want my identity, my life, and authority to come right from Christ. I want to learn to grow in the Word and develop in my life of prayer. I want to be a good lover of people and be generous with everything God's given to me. That's what it is to be an influencer. And so today, with that little card that maybe you got on the way in, what is God asking you to do now? Not you heard it. What are you going to do now? Because the Christian life is an active life. It's the book of Acts, not the book of thoughts. It's the book of Acts. And so could I just lead you, all of us, every campus, just to pray around this idea right now of you becoming the person God wants you to be. It's the kind of life he wants you to live. And so just with this in mind, is God calling you to develop a discipline, to just learn to read the Word, to become a self-feeder? Holy Spirit, help me to understand the Bible and to know your heart and your love for me. Or maybe it is that you're going to be a person of prayer. Every day, sometimes multiple times a day, just a conversation with God about your problems, your pains, our nation, your troubles. And through the highs and lows to say, God, this is my honest sense right now. Help me. Maybe God's saying to you, does anybody know you? Do you have some brothers who got your back? Do you have some sisters who are soul sisters? We pray for each other. We got each other. Come on, let us help you take a step if you don't. Or maybe God's saying to you, I want to teach you to be generous. I loved you enough to give, and I want you to love me enough so that you give too. Your goods, your gifts, the gospel, all of it. God, when you say, I want to share. In just a second, I'm going to close the time of prayer. We're going to stand and sing one last song. I'm going to have some friends at the front of every room. They would love to just speak life over you and bless you. If you feel led to just walk to the front, maybe with your card, and just say, man, I need to learn who my people are, or I need to give my life to Jesus. That's my first step. Or, you know what, I need to just become a connected sharer or place to serve. Man, if you just walk to the front, they'd be glad to help you take your next step. Fair enough. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us, for doing so much for us. God, we want to be the people you made us to be. I want to be that, God. So deepen us, Holy Spirit. Take us deeper in our knowledge of your word, deeper in prayer, God. Give us faith. God, teach us to love each other like you call us to. And Lord, let us be a generous people. For your glory, by your power, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you stand with us? You respond as God leads you.